with Satanism, stuff like that. I may bring a little study on that later on. Satanism is on the rise. Fastest growing religion in the United States is Satanism. Turn on your television and just look through the programming. I mean, it's about some form of satanic ritual, Dracula this or vampire that, or what do you call the people who don't have any brains? Zombies, you know? They're called TV watchers, no brains, right? Okay. All that stuff is in that same, that cult. That's that mentality that's out there. Well, that's another time. But remember, a cult is different than a false religion. False religion is something a little more like Buddhism, Islam, Hindu, Confucian. Those have nothing to do with Jesus at all. I don't even pretend to have anything to do with the Bible. So that's not a cult, that's false religion. So we're talking about cults. We talked about why do people follow cults, remember? People love darkness and their heart gravitates to darkness rather than light because light convicts. Light convicts. Second thing we talked about, spiritual immaturity. A lot of reasons for immaturity. They're young in the Lord or they never got discipled in the Word of God. So they're suckers for cults to come along. Number three, they're impressed by the supernatural, superficial, the dramatic, the activities, all the stuff of church, but not so much what's the doctrine of church. Matter of fact, these super churches put out little things on how to build a super church. Do you know one of the, in the first two or three points of building a super church, you don't preach doctrine. Don't preach doctrine. If you do preach doctrine, you're doing a little Bible study on Wednesday night so you don't offend anybody. What kind of church is that? And people, that's what people are, they're impressed by all the structure that's out there. And then sometimes people are just drawn into these cults because they're not saved and don't know better. And then we said that people love darkness rather than light. They like the word liberty. We talked about all this. They like to think, I can go to church and I can still not have any change in my life. No, it's not going to affect me. And boy, I like to have a church that doesn't affect me too much. And matter of fact, as long as they keep it short, and there's something wrong with a heart that says, I don't want a church service to be long at all. I'm thankful that our church is not that way. I mean, I know you don't want me to preach to 3 in the afternoon, but honestly, several people tell me at the door over the years, they'll say, Pastor, if you aren't finished, don't stop. Let's let God finish the thought through you. I think pastor ought to be respectful, don't you? I mean, say yes, pastor, please, okay? But also, we ought not to be just this other way, okay? So then we gave some marks of a cult. Extra-biblical revelation. There are people that are taking things that are outside of the Word of God, and we said the whole Reformation in the 1500s had a lot to do with a scriptural term, sola scriptura, only the scripture. And that's what we ought to love. The extra-biblical, remember Mormons, they had the extra golden tablets that came, and we talked about all these different things like that. We talked about Catholicism, where they had the Pope can speak extra cathedra and church dogma being equal to that. Number two mark of a cult is they teach a works salvation. They may even preach Jesus, but you've got to do some humanism. You've got to do something on your level to get it or keep it. So it's a works salvation. And then number three, we said they often, a cult is impressed by a dynamic personality. And we looked at scripture on that, and we talked about Mormonism, Joseph Smith. We talked about in Seventh-day Adventism, Ellen G. White, and we talked about in others with Taze Russell and in the Jehovah Witnesses and different groups that are all based on an individual and a very dynamic. Do you know the charismatic movement falls closely dangerous to a cult under this category? It's based on a leader and how he is able to present himself, and then it almost doesn't matter what he preaches because his personality supersedes fidelity to scripture. So be careful of being a personality cult. And we looked over in Corinth. Remember the carnal church? I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. And we talked about having a Hodgeite, a Butzite, an Austinite, and a Millerite. You didn't know we talked about you last week. We have Millerites. And actually, Millerites are, that is a cult, isn't it? Who's a Miller is based? I can't think. You may remember what the religion's based on, the name Miller? I'm going to find out, Stephen, because I'm going to have fun with this, all right? But there are Millerites, all right, that are based on a false religion there. So be careful of being an ite, okay? Be careful of being an ite. By the way, if Pastor Butts were not here next Sunday, I hope it wouldn't affect your attendance here if the next guy came in and preached the Word of God. We're here as a local assembly. Christ is our head, not Pastor Butts is our head. Okay? So remember that aspect. And then we talked about special discoveries. And here we talked again a little about Mormonism, finding the golden tablets and all these different things. Armstrongism, Ellen G. White, where an angel comes down and puts a halo around some scriptures or gives some sort of a dream. And based off of these extra scriptures or highlighted passages, it supersedes a lot of other. Be careful about the special discovery. So tonight we're going to go on to a new mark. By the way, do they have to have all of these marks to be called a cult? No, these are general marks. They may have several of them. Catholicism has most of them. Isn't that interesting? Catholicism is very strong in these, and so is Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. They're sort of the three biggies that are out there. But there are other cults that may not have every one of these. We might call them cultish or a full-blown cult. But be careful that you don't get caught up in these things. Turn to me with me, please, to Galatians chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. Let's drop back to verse 15 to give context. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, who separated me, that's Paul, from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, this is what God called him to do, verse 16. To reveal his what? And who is the Son? Jesus, in me, that I might preach who? Him. Well, who do we preach then? Jesus. Jesus Christ, that's right. Among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, and et cetera, and et cetera. So the thing that Paul is making clear that we preach Jesus Christ. And so the area we're going to talk about, and you can turn over to 2 John with me, please. 2 John, there's only one chapter in 2 John. We're going to talk about defective Christology. Doesn't that sound like a big name? Something that's defective is warped or wrong. Christology. I grew up in a small, you know, way out in the country, and the town that was near us had some very small shops where they put out parts, sort of like in Detroit where they're putting out car parts. A man in our church used to be a line leader for one of the assembly places in Detroit, one of the car factories, I think it was Ford, and he said he walked around with 2 micrometers in his pocket. Do you know what a micrometer is? It's, I'm sure they've got them different than I used to see them, but it's just a small instrument. You just sort of measure something, and you can measure to the millimeter to make sure that this thing measures exactly how it was supposed to come out of the. They pour the metal into a form, or they're shaving off something with some sort of a brush or some sort of, you know, friction, and they're going to mill it down till it comes to exactly this measurement. So then when it fits in your car, in the engine or whatever, it fits exactly. And if it's off just a little bit, the whole engine seizes up or whatever, you know. It's got to be within certain really close tolerances. Otherwise, and I can remember my brother-in-law, he would talk about, they had a barrel over here. It was called the defective barrel. And so if something came through and it didn't hit the right specs, it was popped over there. And sometimes these guys wanted to cheat. so that they could say they'd put out so many pieces per hour, which was like, you know, you have to do what they call piecework. You got to be able to generate 100 pieces per hour through your machine. And they're running short. The guys would sneak over and get some defectives and throw them in. Boy, isn't that a great way to keep your quality control up. And that shows up in your car. And then your car gets the lemon list, right? Y'all understand what I'm preaching? Okay, defective Christology. When we are wrong on Christ, we're wrong on the biggest, most important, the essential ingredient. It's the engine. Am I right? So a group that's off on Christ, it's a big problem. They're cultish. They're cult. They're not preaching the gospel as we would know it. Turn to 2 John, please, and in one chapter, start looking at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver, and then we have a new term here, and an antichrist. Someone that would pretend to be the real and is not is a deceiver and an antichrist. They're actually standing as an imposter. This is the real Christ, but it's not the Christ of the Bible. This is a problem. Look at verse 8. Look to yourselves. Do you understand that phrase? We might change it. Look among yourselves. Look at what you're preaching. Look at your doctrine. Look at your church. Look at your Sunday school teachers. Look at your pastor. Look at your denomination. Look at your Bible college that you're supporting. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. That's how you lose a second and third generation of people. When I was in Bible college, one of the things that they taught, and they are so right. I see it happening in our generation. If you want to lose the next generation, you steal the seminaries today. You get them to preach a defect. You get, let's say that we have Jordan and Jeriel and some of these guys that are off at Bible colleges. You get them to somehow be taught a wrong Christ. I don't care who it would be. Jalen, you're getting ready to go off. You get taught a wrong Christ. Pastor Stephen get taught a wrong Christ. Those people are going to be around for 50 years. And they're going to teach us next generation a defective Christianity. You understand that? Sometimes we say, why are you picking on, and then you say some liberal denomination or some liberal school. Why are you so upset? Because this is the training ground. It's the pastor that's preaching that. And we have certain men, especially California. I hear in politics we call it the left coast. You know, it's liberalism. They say there are more cults started out of California than any other place. And some of those men out there teach some really terrible things about who Christ is and about the not importance of the blood and et cetera and et cetera. These are essential doctrines. And they need to be called out. And many times, here was a place maybe in California that was preaching the truth in 1970, but now it's 2020, and they're not anymore. Well, it needs to be identified because it's going to affect the people that are out here in 230, 240, and 250. And that's important for us to do. So defective Christology, just go on, please, a little bit in that same passage. Look at verse 9. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, you mark this in your Bible. It's a pretty strong statement. If they don't have the right doctrine of Christ, what's it say next? Whoa. Is that pretty big? Here's somebody holding on to a false Christology. They're doing a lot of other things right, but they're wrong on Christ. What's the scripture say? I didn't say this. Who said it? They have not God. I don't care who it is. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, which doctrine is he picking on? The doctrine of Christ. If they don't have this doctrine, receive him not into your house. Do you think that means church or house? I think it means house. Oikos. It's your house. So here comes a Jehovah Witness. They have defective Christology. They do not believe in the same Christ that the Bible teaches. Okay? So here comes a Jehovah Witness, knocks on your door, and they say, can I come in and show you what I believe about Christ? I'd like to have a little Bible study with you. What does this verse say? Should you let him across the door still? It's like saying, come on in, snake. About 2 years ago, Pastor Stephen, you, Miss Mindy, you remember, we had a very young junior hire in our church. Doesn't go here to our church, comes to our school. And one day he was just sort of bopping along talking about that he's having a Bible study. You remember that? And he was studying, was it Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons? He'd been meeting every Saturday for like 4 or 5 weeks. And all of a sudden he began to pop off with some little interesting tidbits. We said, where's this coming from? Well, I've learned it from this Bible study. You what? Do your parents know? They said, yes. Listen, I should learn to be broad-minded. Does that sound like this generation we live in? Let your kids just have the Mormons come in. And I tell you what, we'll just have Jaden up here. Jaden's just going to study. And when he gets done, he's going over to Ethan's house. And when he gets done over there, he's going over to see Elise. And when he gets done, they're going to go over to see Abby and right down the road. You say, that's foolish. That's foolish. But you know what? People do it. When I was first in the ministry in Indiana, my wife and I had just moved in to the church had two parsonages, one for the pastor and one for the assistant pastor. That was pretty cool. So we were living, we were there about maybe 3 or 4 weeks. And we came at Thanksgiving, so the first snow came in December, and we lived on a corner house that had sidewalk all the way down the house this way and all the way down the side street and a driveway. And it was about that much snow out there, and I was sort of dreading it. And Debbie said, hey, Rich, come look out the window. We looked out the window, and somebody was shoveling our sidewalks. I mean, two young guys. I thought, well, I'm the new youth pastor, Pastor Stephen. And those sweethearts have come over to shovel their youth pastor's driveway. And boy, my wife was making some cookies. And she said, when they come, I'm going to have some cookies and stuff for them that came to the door. And they came knocking the door, and she said, we didn't know all the kids yet. And she said, well, what are your names? Well, I'm Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so from the Mormon church. And we saw that you had just moved in, and we came to shovel your driveway. Oh, wow. We're the new assistant pastor down at First Baptist in Warsaw. Oh. So that went on, and December went, January, early February, another huge snowstorm. And can you believe it? Two more people are shoveling our sidewalks. I mean, they're just, this time it's down like this. I mean, they're working away. And Debbie still got some cookies out. And she said, you don't suppose those are Mormons, do you? It's a little trick that they had learned, you see. How could you say no to letting them in after they just shoveled your driveway, you know? So I said, dear, let them finish. Let them finish. Don't go out and interrupt them. And she was going to chase them off. I said, don't be foolish. That'll keep them busy from poisoning on somebody else. So they came up, and this is why I'm telling the story right here. They came up, and Debbie said, here's some cookies. And they said, two guys, like, you know, they were new. They started new in January. They didn't know. And so they tried the same trick. But these two elders were a little slicker. And she said, well, my husband's the new youth pastor and assistant pastor at First Baptist. And they said, really? And they said, well, you know what? How about if you let us come down and hold a comparative religion class with your teenagers? And my wife said, what? What did you understand? You're right. They said, yes. She said, we'll be glad we've got curriculum. I bet you they did. And he said, we've just finished at the Presbyterian Church, and we're scheduled next month at the Methodist Church. So do you think people fall for it? Can you imagine? I mean, I don't care how liberal. I just can't imagine. I can't even imagine having the Presbyterians come in. I mean, we're Baptists. How in the world could that happen? Because people want to feel good about themselves and their broad-mindedness, you know. And we don't like to say no to anybody. But I want to go back to the passage of Scripture. Verse 10. If there come any unto you that bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house. It goes a step further. Neither bid him Godspeed. What does that mean? God bless you as you go. You're not even to bless them. You know, thank you for doing the driveway and God bless you. Go shovel a lot more. You're not to do that. So we're not even to give any kind of agreement or a stamp of approval or a toleration in a sense of that it's a right thing or it's an alternative right thing. Am I interpreting this, do you think, correctly? And yet, this is what people do. I can remember my pastor when I first heard this, teenagers, and he talked about different people in our little country church that he'd found out later on that Jehovah Witness had been coming back, and he didn't find out for 6 weeks they've been having a Bible study. Maybe you've allowed it in the past. Learn to follow the Scripture. You're bringing poison to your breast. Be careful. Be careful of it. Look at verse 11. He that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. If I give him any kind of validation, I now am guilty of not doing my job, of warning like I should. This part right here is what makes us a fundamentalist independent Baptist church. A fundamentalist church says there are fundamentals in the Scriptures. One of the fundamentals would be a right doctrine of Christ. Well, I should have got a lot more amens. The right doctrine of Christ. That is not negotiable in the least. It's not on the table to be discussed. And we've got to be careful with this. Look at, if you will, 1 John chapter 4. Go back one page, basically, in your Bible. 1 John chapter 4. I want you to look at verses 1, 2, and 3. 1 John 4, I'm sorry, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets, I would remind you, I did not go back over in 2 John, but I'll read it to you, and many deceivers are entered in. What's the commonality there? Many. There are lots of false doctrine teaching, false Christ preaching groups out there. Many. The world would say, you're just too narrow-minded. Have you ever been called that? I'm no more narrower than the Word of God is narrow. And this, listen, Christians, this is why I'm bringing these kind of series. This is not negotiable. All the days of your life. I had not intended to say this, but this is something I've fought over the years. Don't send your children to every Bible school in the neighborhood. Don't send them down to the Church of Christ. Don't send them over there the Jehovah's Witness. Don't let them go to the Mormons. Don't let them go to the Seventh-day Adventists. You be careful. You say, well, we invite them in here. I hope they'll come. But I don't make deals with a Jehovah's Witness to attend his service so he'll attend my service. It's never right to do wrong, even to get a chance to do right. That's called situation ethics. God is not situation ethics. Okay? Boy, this sounds awfully narrow, doesn't it? Go back to 1 John 4 again. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many prophets are gone out into the world. Verse 2, hereby know ye the Spirit of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that's been God's. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus is Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of, there it is again, Antichrist. Antichrist is a deceiver and a liar. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. When was this written? 2,000 years ago. Christ had just died on the cross. The church is just forming. Antinomianism and all kinds of other doctrines we could talk about are beginning to already foment themselves, many. And Satan is just hoping he can disarray the people. A few follow this, a few follow this, and he can cut right into the heart of the church with false doctrine on the basic of Christ. Be careful. Be very, very careful. 1 John chapter 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. Look at verse 11. We use this when we lead somebody to Christ, but I think it means a little bit more now in context with what we've talked about Christ. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is where? And if it's defective, you don't have life. Am I violating Scripture, do you think, tonight? But Pastor, it just sounds like we're just no better than ever. No, we're following the Word of God. Don't apologize. Don't be intimidated. Don't be browbeat to be tolerant of another Christ. Don't go there. Look at verse 10, 12. He that hath the Son has life. And he that hath not the Son of God, what? Doesn't have life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Very clear teaching, in my opinion. Jehovah Witnesses would teach there is only one God, his name is Jehovah, and that Jesus and others are just a descendant begotten out of God, like they are not God themselves. They would go to places like, let's go to John, please, regular John. Go to John. And they would have a different rendering of this scripture. They would retranslate it. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That word, Word, is capitalized in my Bible, isn't yours? We capitalize proper nouns. So who is the Word? Jesus Christ. And the Word, Jesus, was with God, and the Word was with God. The same was in the beginning. I'm sorry, let me just read that again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Jehovah Witnesses retranslate that with one little extra word, and the Word was a God. And you too can become a God, just like Jesus became a God. Is that what the Bible teaches? I'm not going to go into technicalities. It's called the Granville-Sharp rule. They have to violate clear Greek grammar to get there. And so they just put an in. But they're taking away the deity of Jesus Christ. Be careful. The Mormons would teach that Jesus and Satan are brothers. Wow. Not according to what I see in the Bible. Satan's an angel of light that has fallen in rebellion against God. Is that what Scripture teaches? And yet they would put Jesus and Satan. Satan was the negative, like the yin and the yang. Jesus is the light, and here's the darkness. One day maybe Satan will be converted back into, brought back into the fold. What kind of heresy? What kind of heresy? I'm not going to try to go into every cult and explain it to you. I told you I wouldn't finish. My goodness. Somebody put that clock on high speed back there. Okay. I wanted to get to the conclusion. We'll have to do it next week. But let me just take some things from my conclusion, because they really park on this here. You need to learn to discern. What is discernment? Discernment is something like this. I don't know how to describe it. Discernment says, I'm listening, I'm seeing, I'm smelling, I'm hearing, and something isn't right. Have you ever walked into a room and we might call it my fifth sense, my sixth sense went, oh, wait a minute, something's not right. And it grabs you strong enough that you take a second look and then you see maybe there's a snake in the ground. Discernment is somewhat like that. It's the Holy Spirit taking truth that you've seen in the past, and then you hear somebody preaching or acting or the way they're doing, and you say, wait a minute, I can't tell you why right up front, but something is not right. Listen, this is huge. When you have that sense from the Holy Spirit, stop and learn to pay attention to your discernment. Don't override it. So what do? Call Pastor Butts and say, what's wrong with this? I said, you got that piece of literature. Would you tell me who printed it? It says Watchtower Society. What is Watchtower Society? It's Jehovah's Witness. Well, your discernment was saying, I don't know exactly, but it doesn't sound right. Do just a little bit of study and you're going to find out, well, this is why. And do you know, if you want to pull a counterfeit on somebody, do you use monopoly type money or do you use, really slick write paper, ink? Which do you use? You get as close as you can. And yet, you've heard this illustration, many of you. They used to, years ago, when they would put somebody out front at a counter taking money in, before they would let them be there very long, they would put them back counting real money, bundling it. And then they would slip a counterfeit in. And when they could feel a counterfeit consistently, then they were ready for the front window. Because, if you take a counterfeit in, you're stuck with it, right? So here's somebody. This is not real. That's discernment. Discernment is growing by use and learning to trust it. And I can tell you, when I was a young Christian and a young pastor, even though I'd been to Bible college and stuff, sometimes I thought maybe I was being just too picky. You know what I mean? I just thought maybe I was being too touchy. But I began to realize God was giving me the spirit of discernment. And I needed to learn to exercise it regularly. And I thought it was maybe prejudice, personality. I was trying to blame it on something like that. But I began to realize God was showing me how to discern truth. And this is something I had to say yes to myself. Stop and listen. Give it a second look. Investigate. So when, not just with Christ theology, you're listening on KHCB. You're listening on any other. You get a piece of literature. It comes in. There are some good radio programs. And then, boom, the next guy isn't. Learn to trust your discernment. Let me build on it. If you keep going back to the place you have to keep shutting off, is that wise? How many times do you have to drink from a poison well before you stop having to taste a little bit to find out if it's poison? Learn to trust your discernment. And don't go back there. Don't try to override it. Take your stance. Dial back that relationship. If it were true that I started preaching it, and you found out I was preaching some wrong stuff regularly, and you tried to confront it, you ought not to come back. Just say amen. Okay. Don't get carried away with that last point. Just because we have a misunderstanding doesn't mean we all ought to leave. Are you getting the idea what I'm talking about, discernment? Learn to trust your discernment. Who gives that discernment? God, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, with my knowledge of Scripture and with practice, I learn to know truth. I could go on and on. My grandfather was a great master carpenter, and people would call him from all over the county we lived in to solve carpentry problems because he just had a knowledge. He'd been done so many projects. And I had had several people say, my grandpa, Hila Butts, he could look at a space over here. He could look at a 2x4, and he'd go, zing, cut it. It would fit exactly. That is from years of experience and use. And he would say, wouldn't fit. That's too short. That's amazing to me. I cut 17 times. Half the tree forest is down. It still doesn't fit. I didn't get it from my grandfather, okay? I mean, but you grow in that area. A man helped me early in the church, Christine Mossman's father, Claude Bell. He sent me to get 2x4s to build a wall so we could put sheetrock and make a classroom. I proudly went down to something like Lowe's and got a whole back truck full of things, brought them down. He pulled them out, and he said, were they out of good stuff? I said, what are you talking about? He said, these things are like corkscrews. And I said, no, they're not. He said, Pastor Butts, please come here. He said, hold it up. He said, look down the edge. And when I looked down the edge, he said, oh. He said, look at this one. He said, please take them back. I can't build a wall with those. All he did is look in the bed and said, where did you get those? Because what does he handle all day long? Lumber. What do preachers handle all day long? Listen, learn to trust your pastor and different people. They're not picking on people. They're not jealous of people. Trust Pastor Stephen. We all trust Dr. Hodges. It's because he's had a lot of use, right? Trust him. But you don't need us only. You have discernment. Amen? Well, at least I got that part scratched off the list. Let's bow our heads, please. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us as we would try to proceed with just a pure, honest, simple theology of truth from the Word of God, especially towards your Son. Help us, Father, to be sweet but firm, confident in what we know you teach, and to not move to the right nor the left for convenience or whatever reason. We just don't feel like fighting the battle. Help us, Lord, not to be that way. Help us to guard the truth for the next generation. And Father, may you help us to be willing to exercise the gift of discernment. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I ask a very genuine question of you tonight. I wonder if there's someone here tonight and you say, Pastor, tonight I think maybe I see in a more real way than ever why I need to be discerning and just really staying right in the middle of the road. God has just reinforced this. I needed this tonight. Who is here like that tonight? It's really something I needed. Amen. Good. It was worth our time. Lord, help us now that we know truth to practice it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Steve.